Good morning. Please do keep your Bibles open. It'd be good to have them and follow along as we work our way through this next section of Haggai. My name's Dave. If I haven't met you before, welcome. If you're here for the first time, it's great to have you here with us this morning. Well, Psalm 119, verse 45 says this: I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, for your precepts, your law, your instruction. Father, they show us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. They show us that we are freed from the slavery of sin, but yet become slaves of righteousness. Father, in your word, we get true freedom. And so we do pray that you would help us now, teach us now through your word to live for you, to walk in light of them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, my dad left Terrigal. So sad. Terrigal is a lovely spot on the Central Coast. My dad used to live up there, and I loved going to visit him there. It was lovely going for walks along the beach and over the hills and looking out at the stunning ocean views. And if you had a property with those ocean views, not my father's house, they were worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. But there was this one block of land that always confused me. It had the stunning views, and all the neighboring properties around were worth squillions. But then there was this place, a rundown, half-built derelict house. Ocean views surrounded by properties, multi-million dollar apartments. And I could never understand why. Why would it remain like this? Why hadn't the owners of this place cashed in on this luxurious spot? And yet there it was, incomplete, derelict. But it happens sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes a project remains half done. Maybe we start a holiday with great vigor, great plans, great desire to start this health and exercise regime. Maybe we're gonna study hard and get our readings to get ahead for the school year. Maybe we're gonna learn a song. Maybe we wanna fix this or improve that around the house. But as the holiday unfolds, motivation drops, and our projects, our aims, our goals remain undone. Well, last week, we started a series in the book of Haggai. We saw that Haggai is set after the return of from the exile. God had given the Hebrews, God's people, land, their very own land, but they ignored and they rebelled against God and his good word. And despite many, many, many warnings, they persisted in their rebellious behavior, and so God kicked them out of the land. And they were exiled out of their land for 70 years. And Haggai is set after they've returned back to the land. So kicked out of the land 70 years and they're back in the land. That is where Haggai is set. And in Haggai 1, we saw that the temple was in ruins. It was derelict. And they had been back in the land for 18 years. They lived in these stunning, beautiful places, really nice, yet God's house was in shambles. It was in ruins. It was derelict. And God tells them that they had wrong priorities. And so God kicks them up the bum. He rebukes them. And to God's people's credit, they actually listen to God and they obey God. They start rebuilding God's house. Now, that was last week. That was Haggai 1. Now, our passage this morning is set 1 month later. So 1 month later. And they've started to build God's house. But some of them were discouraged. Because as the things are taking shape, as they're looking at the way it's coming out, the old temple, the old God's house, that seemed better. So you have a look there from verse 2. God says, "Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? You see, God's house, the new house, the temple that they're building, is starting to take shape. And the oldies among them who remembered what the temple was like, well, they're discouraged. They're disappointed because it's not what it was. And now we're going to be thinking, we're talking about the 75-year-olds plus. They would have been children when they last saw God's house. And yet, in their mind, it was better back then than what this temple is looking like. It was good then and it is lame now. Because check out what God's house was like. This is the way it was, what the temple was like in Solomon's day. This is from 1 Kings 6. Solomon covered the inside of the temple with pure gold. And he extended gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, which was overlaid with gold. So he overlaid the whole interior with gold. He also overlaid with gold the altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary. Gold, gold, gold. God's house was full of gold and splendor and grandeur. But this house, in Haggai's time, well, as it's taking shape in their minds, they're thinking it is lame, lame, lame. You see, they are basing their view of God's house, the temple, on their childhood memories, and it was much more grander in their minds than maybe it actually was. I remember going to a kid in South Australia when I was a kid, and it was the best playground ever. It was amazing. It had this slide that just went around and around and around and around and around. It was so good. But anyway, I went back as an adult, and I was really disappointed. You see, the park hadn't changed. I had changed. I had grown up, and that slide that felt like it kept on going around and around and around, it only did two full circles, which is still pretty good. Do you think about it? Two full circles of a slide? It's pretty amazing, but it was disappointing. My memories had made it so much more grander, so much more better than it actually was. And for those oldies who had seen God's house as they were babies in their younger days, they were disappointed by what they saw now because it didn't align with their childhood memories. Now, last week we saw that we are not building God's house today. They needed the temple. They needed the temple so that God would be in their midst. As the temple was there, God would be among them. But also they needed the temple so that they could deal with their sin. They needed the temple for the sacrificial system to take place. But for us today, well, we don't need that because God lives in us through faith, through the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And we don't need the temple to deal with our sin because Jesus did that once for all on the cross. And we're actually living bricks. We are the temple. God is building us into the spiritual temple with Jesus as the cornerstone. But we do build the kingdom. We do build God's house by speaking about Jesus. We do that to one another as we seek to mature the body of faith to live for Jesus. As we seek to help people live for Him, as we share a Bible verse with each other, as we share encouraging things we've reflected on in God's Word during the week, or as we discuss the sermon after church, as we teach kids about Jesus, as we serve on serving teams, as we prepare for a Bible study by pre-reading that passage or coming to care. There are lots of things in which we can do to build each other up, to build the kingdom as Christians that we may mature in faith. But we also build people into the faith as well. That is, as we talk to unbelievers about Jesus. Maybe it's inviting someone to church or to Jesus Seriously or an event where they'll get to hear about Jesus. And when we do this, we can get discouraged. Maybe it's the pushback, that friend who we've invited to something, or we've asked them to read the Bible with us, or we've just spoken to them about Jesus and they respond by saying, "No way, dude. Well, that's not for me. Maybe for you, sure, but not for me. Go away." Or maybe it's when the media starts attacking the Christian faith in the church and they say that we're old-fashioned and that we have no idea that the church is dated, that it's dangerous, that it's harmful. And maybe we're left wondering, well, is it actually worth talking about Jesus? Because it doesn't seem to be, or we think it doesn't seem to be, what Jesus promised. But does it? You see, 2 Timothy tells us, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, we can get discouraged, disappointed by the reactions of others as we speak to people about Jesus. And it's like Israel back then. They saw God's house, and in their mind, it looked lame. But have a look who is on focus. Have a look there from verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? You see, who is the focus? They are the focus. Who of you look to you, seen to you? They're looking inwardly. They're not looking outwardly towards God. You see, they'd forgotten the purpose of God's house. God's house was there. The temple was there because that is where God would live. He would dwell among them. As they built the house, God would be present amongst them. They could make sacrifices for their sin. You see, they're so self-focused, and so they're discouraged. Rather than being outward-focused, looking towards God and being thankful that, hey, with this temple done, God will be with us once more. We saw this last week in Haggai 1:8. Building God's temple would please God and bring God honor. You see, they had missed the significance of the house and what the house means for God. Instead, they were comparing it to what it was. Oh, it's not what it was. It's so lame now. Well, they should have been pumped. God will dwell with us again. Because God has been absent since the exile. Kicked out of land, God has not been present. They were discouraged, but were self-focused, not Godward focused. You see, we too can get discouraged. Discouraged when we speak about Jesus and we're rejected or shot down or shunned or not considered for a promotion. Instead of being thankful for the privilege to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Or maybe we're discouraged because we slip up in sin yet again. Maybe it's an area that we continue to struggle with again and again and again. Maybe it is gossip, pornography, anger, greed, pride, whatever it is. And we get crushed, we get so discouraged because we want it to stop, but we fail again and again. And it might be that we're just so fixated on ourselves, becoming so self-focused, rather than being Godward focused and remembering His faithfulness and love and forgiveness and mercy and patience, regardless of our sin. You see, we can get so discouraged as we only listen to ourselves instead of listening to God and His word. His word of promise. Well, God's people, they were discouraged. And so how does God respond? Well, verse 4, I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Have a look there from verse 4. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the Lord, of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. They were discouraged by what they saw, but God encourages them, be strong and build the temple. And it's the same word we saw in Joshua. Joshua was given the hard and scary task of replacing Moses as God's people entered the promised land in which God had promised them. And God tells him to be strong and courageous. And while there were lots of opportunities for Joshua to be discouraged and afraid and shaking the boots because he was replacing Moses, who was this big man, God says to him, be strong in the task ahead. You see, it's the same for these guys back then. God is with them, and he will make them strong for the task ahead. But the greatest thing is he gives them the greatest gift, his presence. I am with you. You see, God will be present with them, among them, as they build. And while usually God will be present in the temple has not been built yet, but God is promising here that he will be with them despite there being no temple. God will be with them. You see, God's presence isn't like an exam supervisor. Some of us are going to sit the HSC or maybe some uni exams this year, or maybe just exams in general. Or maybe we're scarred by the exams we've sat in the past. But you know the supervisor who walks around during the exam? They're making sure you're not cheating, right? They're an observing bystander. You're not even too sure where they are half the time. And they're certainly not there to help you when you're stuck. Oh, excuse me, sir, can you help me with question 3, please? They're not there to do that. But God's not an exam supervisor. You see, God's presence, it is alive. It is the dynamic power of the living God. He is with them as they build. That is, he is energizing them, gearing them up to get the building done. But notice that it's not just God's God working. It's not just his presence, his spirit. It is those things. But it's also they too need to work. Do you see that? Verse 4, work. You see, it is both God and God's people working together at the same time. You see, it's a bit like windsurfing. I've been told that windsurfing is exhausting stuff. The wind is pushing and pulling you along. And at the same time, you need to hold the sail and push and pull against the wind to kind of keep you moving. Now, you can't have one of them. So if you just have the wind and you don't push, you're just going to fall over. And if there's no wind, you're just going to fall over. You see, you need both wind and the surfer pushing and pulling against each other for them both to be working for you to glide gracefully or not so gracefully along the water. You see, it is the same with God's people. God is with them. He has, verse 5, given them his spirit to enable them to build the temple. You see, when God gives his spirit in the Old Testament, he's enabling people for the task. We see this all throughout the Old Testament, actually, that as kings were given the spirit to help them lead God's people, some craftsmen, as the temple was built, they were given the spirit enabled for their particular task in specific roles. And these guys too, as they build, God is with them. He's given them his spirit, enabling them, getting them ready for the task. But it is both God and them at work to get this done. You see, they needed trust. They needed to trust and have faith in God's word. That God's assessment of the situation was better than the way that they saw things. God was with them and strengthened them to work and build. And this is a great encouragement as they built. They could listen either to themselves and be discouraged, or they could listen to God's word and his word of promise and be encouraged. You see, it's the same for us. You see, when life is bleak or difficult or discouraging, maybe it's because of our circumstances, maybe it's because of persistent sin. There's a couple of ways in which we can respond. You see, we could first of all just be despondent, you know, I can't do this, it's too difficult, I've tried, nothing's working, so I'm giving up. And so you don't do anything, I'm a failure, I can't, I won't even bother trying. Or the other way is the second, we can be obedient and faithful. I know I can't do this on my own, but God is with me and can help me and will, and I can resist the temptation in sin or whatever situation we're in. God said he'd be with us, and so I can. You see, it's trusting God and his promises, listening, leading us to obedience and faith, striving to godliness with God's help. God was with his people in Haggai. I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And like we saw last week, Jesus tells us the same in Matthew 28. He is with us as we seek to build God's kingdom. But who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to ourselves and our own assessment of things? Or do we listen to God and his word of promise that God will do what he has promised and trust God's assessment over things over our assessment over things? I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. Well, God's people may have been discouraged, but God is with them. And finally, we see the significance of God's house, that is, glory and peace. Look there from verse 6. God says, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. God says that soon everything will shake. It is a cosmic, divine, worldwide event. When it says heavens above, land below, sea, dry land, that is everything. Nothing will miss out. Everything will shake. You see, after rescuing his people in Egypt in the Exodus, God had Israel gather around Mount Sinai, and a cosmic divine event took place. God came down and spoke with his people, and the images of the mountain shaking violently. Do I have a, I think I do have this. There we go. The mountain shaking. The shaking is in response to God coming down to be with his people. It's not an earthquake. It is the shaking in the presence of God. And this same language is used in the Psalms as well, the poetry in the Old Testament. In Psalm 77, the poet reflects on God's deliverance of people from the Exodus, but the whole Exodus event, not just the shaking in the mountain, but as God rescued them, the 10 plagues, all those things. And this is how it's described. The earth trembled and quaked. The Exodus was a cosmic divine event. God came and saved and delivered his people, and it's not a literal shaking, but a shaking in the presence of God. But in Haggai, it is not just the earth, it is not just the mountain that shakes, it is everything that will shake. It is a cosmic, divine, worldwide event. And as the world shakes, as everything shakes, the remarkable things happen. See there, verse 7? I will shake all nations, and what is desired by the nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. What is it that the nations desire? Treasures. Other translations use that instead, actually. The treasures of the nations. We see those treasures in verse 8 in the silver and gold. I wonder if you've ever been to a birthday party and there has been a piñata. People whack a cardboard unicorn or horse or whatever it is with a stick. Or actually, you can even buy Donald Trump piñatas. Whatever it is, you get a stick, you whack it, and as it starts breaking up, lollies start flying everywhere. But imagine that the treasure is silver and gold in the piñata. Not only are kids running in to get the stuff, adults are pushing the kids out the way to get the gold and the silver, to get the treasure. Everyone's coming in for that treasure. And in verse 7, everything is shaking, including the nations, and the nations come for the treasure. They're not forced to come. They come willingly. And they come because God's house is filled with glory. God is present. God is there. Now, glory means heavy, weighty, important, power, honor. And God's presence in the temple is glorious. God fills his house with glory, because when God's in his house, it is filled with glory. But not only is there glory, verse 9, in this place I will grant peace. The nations come because of glory and peace. Now, I've got to make a quick aside here. From verse 9, have a look there. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Think back, they were discouraged because God's house looked lame now as compared to what it was before. God says that this house, but by way of encouragement, God says this house will be more glorious, more special, more important. And in the end, it was. It took them 5 years to complete this part of the temple. But over time, extensive renovations and expansions took place. At its high point, 500 years later, under Herod the Great, this was the grandest it ever was. And that is the temple that Jesus would have walked around in. Oh, I have a picture. Oh, there we go. There is an artist's impression of what that temple would have looked like. And while it was bigger and it was grander, Israel were never, ever as wealthy. Remember that image we saw in 1 Kings where it was gold, 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 gold. It was never as blingy as it was back then. They never were as wealthy. But God gave his people the encouragement that they needed to rebuild that temple. But here's the thing. Haggai is not talking about the physical house, building, temple, but it's actually pointing to Jesus. Because when Jesus was born, the angel sang, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Jesus came, born as a man, to bring glory and peace as he enters the world, and it is a shaking event. A cosmic, divine, world-wide event as people come, as God comes among his people. Jesus came to rescue and save his people and bring them peace. And this wasn't just for the Jews, but for the nations. He says the world shakes, the nations come for the treasure, the greatest treasure, peace with God. And you see, when it comes to glory, we can have a different understanding, a different view of what glory looks like when we compare it to God. You see, we may think it's glorious when we finish school, or glorious when we finish uni, when our basketball or soccer team or whatever team wins a flag. Maybe it is glorious when you see your favorite DJ or seeing some incredible sight as you travel the world. Maybe it's to pay off the house, to retire. We think these things are grand and special and are glorious. But our view is actually just like those back in Haggai's day, I reckon. They saw the house and they were pretty disappointed. But to God, it was glorious. God's view of glory is often hidden and seems insignificant. And God's glory? Well, it may actually seem horrific, awful, dreadful to us, but is actually glorious. You see, I'm talking about the cross, where Jesus died an awful, painful death under Roman brutality, where Jesus takes our place on the cross, where peace and glory come together. In Colossians we read, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he brought us peace. He dies our death for our wrongdoing, our rebellion against God. For the times that we've rejected God by the way that we live, the way that we've hurt others. And while we deserve God's just and fair punishment, Jesus takes that punishment for us. We deserve it in our place. You see, the cross is God's glorious, earth shaking event. The cosmic, divine, worldwide event. And when we trust in Jesus, we get this greatest treasure, our deepest desire, peace with God. And so let me ask, do you see the cross as glorious? Because it is the only way that we can have peace with God. Do you know this peace? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Because there is a day that is coming when God's glory, which seems hidden at the moment, will be seen by all. And that is when that day when Jesus returns. And all will see this glory. But if we wait until that day to recognize it, then it'll be too late. We must trust him before that day. Put your trust in the glorious Jesus and get the greatest treasure there is, peace with God. And for us who do know and love and trust Jesus, praise God. Keep trusting him, keep living for him, keep serving others that they may be built up in the faith. Keep building God's house, God's kingdom, by speaking of Jesus, building others up in their faith and helping them mature, speaking to our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues, whatever, that they too may receive this greatest gift. And keep trusting God's word, not our own word, our own view of things, knowing that God's view is better and that he knows what he is doing. You see, in Haggai's day, they were disappointed, but God was with them and appointed to a greater work when the future glory and peace would come, only found ultimately in Jesus. And that peace has been offered to us through our glorious Lord Jesus in his death on the cross, bringing us glory and peace. But there's a greater glory to come that day when Jesus comes. And so let's live for that glorious day as we await, remembering the peace we have with God. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, thanks so much for the glory and peace we have in Christ. Father, help us see Jesus for who he truly is, as the great glorious one who brings peace, and to put our faith and trust in him. Father, his glory is not something that we can see, but gee, it is glorious. And Father, you know best. Your word is good and trustworthy and true. And we do pray that you would help us not live being driven by our own view of things, but always turning back to your word to be driven by the way that you view things in the world, even when it sometimes doesn't match with the way that we want things to be done. Help us not be discouraged, but be encouraged to live, to serve and honor you in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.